3 John, if you would look with me at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The book of 3 John is the most personal of John's epistles. 1 John was written to a church. 2 John was written to a family. 3 John is written to one Christian. It reminds me that God is still deeply concerned about the individual. In this book, there are 3 main characters. You'll find the last of those characters in verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. When you think of Demetrius, you ought to think of the word reputation. He had a good reputation. The other character is found in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. When you think about Diotrephes, you need to think about the word preeminence. This is only the second time in the New Testament that this word is used. It is used, of course, in Colossians chapter 1 to describe Christ, who is the preeminent one. It does not mean one of any, one of many. The word preeminent means the one and only. Christ is the only one who deserves to be the one and only. He is not a name on the list. He is the list. And when Christ has his proper place in our life, everything else will have its proper place. The truth is that in all of our lives, whether we're young or old, there are only one of two options. Either Christ has the preeminence, or I have the preeminence. This man, Diotrephes, was a man who took what only belongs to God, and that's preeminence. But we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight on this well-beloved elder, Gaius. This was a wonderful man. If you are to think of truth when you or reputation when you think of Demetrius, and you are to think of preeminence when you think of Diotrephes, you need to think of the word truth when you talk about Gaius. In fact, it's mentioned 8 times in connection with this man. Gaius, we do not know much about in the New Testament. There are other Gaiuses mentioned, but it was a very common name. It would be like having the name John or Peter or Paul in our society. We do not think that we ever read of Gaius any other place but here in 3 John. But what we notice about him is enough to get an accurate depiction of the man. When we see the portrait of Gaius in the scripture, we see the portrait of a man who is taken by the truth. And tonight I'd like to speak to you for just a few moments about Gaius, a man taken by the truth. You're going to notice what John says in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We do not believe that Gaius was a physical son of John. By this time, John the elder is about 70 years old, we believe. He was not Gaius, a physical son of John, but we do believe him to be a spiritual son. We do not know how old Gaius was. He could have been a young man. He could have been an older man. We're not exactly sure. But in whatever age he was at in his life, John refers to him as his child. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I would like to ask you, what is it that we are looking for, either in our physical children or in our spiritual children? John said, there is nothing that rejoices my heart greater than to know that this man walks in the truth. Every time I think of Gaius, it puts a smile on my face. Every time I think of Gaius, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Because I know that when I preach the truth, I have at least one person out there who does the truth. I want us to talk for just a few minutes about what it means to be taken by the truth. I want you to know that the greatest desire I have for any of these young people, and really for any Christian in this church, is that they would walk in the truth. That's it. And I want you to notice, first of all, the position of the truth. The position of the truth. Look what it says in verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. I want you to circle that little preposition there, the truth that is in thee. Where was the truth? It was in Gaius. We're going to find in just a few minutes that Gaius walked in the truth. We're going to find that he became a fellow helper to the truth. But before Gaius could become a fellow helper to the truth, and before he could walk in the truth had to be in him. Gatorade has, I think, what is a very clever advertising campaign out right now. They ask a question, and they say, "Is it in you?" And what are they talking about? They're talking about the transcendent athletes, the Michael Jordans, the LeBron James. They're talking about the Derek Jeters, as much as I hate them. And they're saying that it is not about the outside. It is not about the physical training. It is not about the body and the practice, though all of those things go into it. In the fourth quarter, when the game is on the line, there is something in those players that helps them to rise to the highest level. In sports, they call it the it factor. What we're looking for in young people is not just young people that walk according to the truth. What we're looking for is not just young people who help others to the truth. What we are looking for is young people of whom the truth is in. My question for every young person in this room is it in you? We talk often, and every time I preach, I talk about it. Until it gets better, I'm going to talk about it every time I preach. We talk often about the number of young people that are leaving our churches. They are leaving by the scores. The majority of young people that graduate from a youth group are never going to darken the door of a church again. Why is it that they're leaving? In many of those churches, they had youth pastors who worked as hard as they can to build personal relationships with them. They had entertaining activities. They had fun. Many times, they had Christian homes that they came from. Many times, they had a preacher who stood up and preached the Word of God. Why is it that they are leaving? It is because at some time in their childhood, something was not put in them. They may have learned from the outside to look as if they were walking in the truth. They may have even taught the truth to other people in the church. But somewhere along the line, it did not get in them. Gaius was a man who had the truth in him. That's what we all need. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. I want you to hold your place. We're coming back. But Luke chapter 18, we're going to see the story of a man who was quite altogether different from Gaius in just about every way. Luke chapter 18, this young man from the outside looked as if he had everything together. He looked as if he would have been the perfect graduate of an independent fundamental Baptist youth department, but something was missing. I want you to look with me at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There's his first problem. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus called unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, if you know the end of this story, you know what Jesus is going to say to this young man. But I would like for you to pretend that you didn't know the end of the story. And I want you to look at this young man as he comes to Christ. We find out that this young man was rich because he was a young ruler. He probably dressed the part of a rich man. He had probably been educated very finely. He was probably very intelligent and talented. This young man was not only rich, he was respectful. Look what he called Jesus. He said, "Jesus, you are a good master." I don't know about you, and I'm not too old, and it makes me feel a little old, but I still feel pretty good when a young person shakes my hand, looks me in the eye when I ask him a question, says, "Yes, sir." I like that a lot. Or, "No, sir." I like young people that are respectful. And if you're working hard to put that in your children, God bless you. That's something that ought to be in the life of every Christian. This young man was respectful. We keep reading about him. We find not only was he rich and was he respectful, but we find that he was restrained. Look at what it says in verse 20. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery." And we're going to notice in verse 21, of course, he says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." This man, this young man, was restrained. This word adultery is a word that denotes a larger sense of sexual sins. This young man was pure. He had restrained himself from the opposite sex because it was not yet his time. He was not married, so he had saved himself for marriage. Let me tell you, moms and dads, we're working real hard to get every Christian young girl out of the youth group pure. It doesn't happen every time, but we're working our hardest at it. We're working hard to get every Christian young boy that graduates from our youth group, that takes a gift from our pastor on graduate Sunday, we want that young man to be pure, not just in his body, but in his mind as well. Purity is something that is lacking in our generation, and it is yet another way when a Christian young people can distinguish himself and be distinct from the world by being pure. Let's notice something else about it. It's looking good. This picture is looking good. He was rich. He was respectful. He was restrained. And he says in verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. This young man was religious. Let's be completely honest. If he were to come through our youth group, he would be the kind of kid that would have given a testimony. He had no testimony, but he would have given one. He would have been the kind of young man that wore a tie to church and sat on the front row. He would have been the kind to take notes when the youth pastor or the pastor was preaching. He would have been the kind you would have thought, if any young person will ever serve God, it's going to be this rich young ruler. He's talented, he's intelligent, he's restrained, he's religious, he's ready to go. Let's send him out there. But look what Jesus has to say to this young man. Look what it says in verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. May I submit to you that the one thing that this young man was lacking is the one thing that so many young people, excuse me, so many Christians are lacking today. Jesus was not saying to this young man, you have to sell everything you own to come to heaven. But what he was saying is, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to follow me there. And if you're going to follow me, there is going to be a price, there is going to be a cost, and you're going to have to give up everything that you hold dear and everything of which you dream to follow me. And this young man stood at the crossroads of his life. And it's the crossroads that all of us come to at some point in our life. It is the crossroads when we say, give me Jesus, or give me anything else. He says, I want you to sell it all. I want you to leave it all. I want you to follow me. What if this young man was in school? Lord, forget about my education. What if this young man was very involved in his family? Lord, you want me to forget about my family? Lord, don't you know I'm part of the music team at school? Lord, don't you know I'm the starting center on the basketball team? Lord, don't you know I'm the most respected kid in my youth group? You want me to give everything up to follow you? And what does it say? It says in verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I have circled in my Bible those two words, very. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, perhaps if he had only been rich, he would not have been very sorrowful. But he was very sorrowful, and he was very rich. This young man stood within inches of grasping the doorknob to the door of heaven, and he walked away. Why? Because Jesus asked for the one thing that he wouldn't give. Why? It wasn't in him. I know two things are true about this rich young ruler. If he did not get saved later in his life, he is still very sorrowful. And now he is very poor. Young people, I want to ask you a question. Is it in you? I'm not talking about fooling your mom and dad. I'm not talking about fooling me anymore. I'm talking about, does the God in heaven look down on you and know it's in you? And no matter what he asks to give, no matter what he asks you to choose between, when the choice is up to you, whether it's family, whether it's school, whether it's a life here in America, whenever the choice is up to you, if he asks you to choose, you're going to take Jesus. That is a disciple. And by the way, he said in Luke 14, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. Go back with me to 3 John. We find out about this man, Gaius, that he had the truth in him. This is the position of the truth. But I want you to notice what it says. After it says, you came and testified of the truth that is in thee. It says in verse 3, even as thou walkest in the truth. This is the practice of the truth. The surest way to make the faith of a young person practical is to get it in him. You see, the truth starts inward, but eventually it will work its way outward. What a person believes will begin to dictate and to influence how that young person behaves. Perhaps you're having problems with your young person at home. The great problem is not how they behave. The great problem is what they believe. How we behave is influenced by how we believe. Look what it says in verse 4. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He says it again. You are walking in the truth. You are making your faith practical. You are putting shoe leather on your Bible. You are living what it is you say that you believe. And the truth is that if we really believe what we say we believe, we will live it. We will live it. Now, I have a young child, and I'm learning more about this rejoicing that my children walk in truth. My son is 1 year old. And my son and me are just getting to know each other, really. He's about 17 months old, and we're starting to become closer and closer friends every day. My son knows that when the TV is on in our home, and it's not on often, but when it's on, it's going to be on one thing, ball. And that's what he calls it. Doesn't matter if it's baseball, basketball, football. He just calls it all ball. In fact, if we're not even watching ball, he'll see the TV on, and he'll say, ball. There is nothing that Will likes to do more than to play ball. He will throw the ball around for hours and hours, and he will get endless joy out of babysitting him. Is a great job. He just wants to play ball. I can live with that. He knows that I like ball. He knows that I rejoice in that. And the other morning, I went into his room, and I gave him a big hug, and he was smiling. Children are so happy in the morning. It's such a wonderful time. He was smiling so big, and he was just so happy to be alive. And the first words out of his mouth were not, I love you, or Daddy, or even Jesus. The first word out of his mouth was, you guessed it, ball. And he waited for my face to light up. He waited for me to say, yeah, that's it, Will, ball. And we started saying ball one to another, and I started looking for a ball. I was going to take him into his mother. And about as I was halfway down the hallway, the Holy Spirit started speaking to my heart. He said, your son knows that you love ball. Does he know yet that you love Jesus? Does he know that the name of Jesus brings you far greater joy than a ball could ever give? Parents, may I say this humbly, as someone who has never raised a teenager, but just someone who's reading the Bible, you will get what you go after. You will reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. The Bible says it this way. Whatsoever therefore a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. You're going to get what you go after. If you go after an athlete, you'll probably get an athlete. If you go after a student, you'll probably get a student. If you go after a musician, you will probably get a musician. The reason perhaps that so few teenagers are walking in the truth is that so few older influences, and not just parents, but spiritual fathers and mothers, so few of them are rejoicing in the fact that young people are walking in truth. We're not getting it because we're not going after it hard enough. You see, Jesus said when you come to the crossroads and you have to choose. Now listen. When Christ has his proper place, everything else is going to have its proper place. When Christ is in someone, they're going to be a better student. They're going to be a better ball player. They're going to give their hardest. Why? Because they're going to seek to serve the Master. When Christ is in them, that's going to be the attitude in their life. But when they are forced to make the choice between school, between extracurricular activities, and between Christ, what is the choice that we ought to rejoice in? Now, I'm not just talking about church. I'm not talking about every activity under the sun. And we have a lot of... I'm talking about Jesus Christ and their relationship with Him. John says, Gaius, there's nothing you could do. Starting a church, winning souls to Christ, being a great preacher, there's nothing you could do that would give me any greater joy than to know that the truth is in you and you walk in the truth. You want to make our preacher happy, folks? Don't just give him a raise, though I'm sure he deserves one. Don't just give him extra vacation. He surely deserves it. You want to make our preacher happy? Then when he preaches the Word of God, listen to it and do it. There is nothing that makes a minister more joyful in his ministry and in the Lord than to know that the people to whom he is ministering are doing what they say they believe. He said, this is the practice of the truth. I think there is a great, great definition and summary of the ministry. Look what it says in verse 5. When you walk in the truth, you will have this ministry. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Here is, I think, one of the great summary verses on the Christian ministry in the entire Bible. When you are walking in the truth, and the truth is in you, this is a progression. It must be in you before you walk in it. But when it's in you, and then you begin to walk on it, you will begin to do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. The brethren are the saved. The strangers are the unsaved. The goal for Gaius was not to be the most successful Christian by world standards. The goal for Gaius was to do faithfully whatever it is that God called him to do. Young people, there is nothing you could do that would give any more meaning to your life or any more glory to the Lord than for you to do faithfully to God whatever He has called you to do. When Christ has His place in your life, everything else is going to have its proper place. And you're going to have a ministry, not just to the brethren. You're going to have a ministry to strangers. Now, what's the motive for this? When you walk in the truth, you're going to have the right ministry. When you walk in the truth, you're going to have the right motive. Look what it says in verse 7. Because that for His name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What's the motive? The motive is this: for His name's sake. Why do we have youth activities? For His name's sake. Why do we starve our workers of sleep on lockout? Ooh, that's everybody's favorite. I'll tell you why. For His name's sake. Why in the world would we try to raise money to send kids to Africa? For His name's sake. Why is it, young person, and everyone else in the room for that matter, why is it that you do the things that you do? Why is it that you attend church? Why is it that you teach your class? Why is it that you are faithful and this is a faithful crowd on a Sunday night? Why is it? Hopefully, it's for His name's sake. See, that's the motive. And no matter what people do to frustrate your ministry, when you're doing it for His name's sake, you'll keep doing it faithfully. That's what it's all about. It's for His name's sake. You know, this goes further than just our ministry. It goes to every area of our life. Why do we dress the way we dress? For His name's sake. Why do we listen to the things that we listen to? For His name's sake. Why do we watch the things that we watch? For His name's sake. Why do we behave a certain way on our job? For His name's sake. Why do we act as people of integrity and character? For His name's sake. When you walk in the truth, you will have a ministry and you will have a motive. We see, first of all, the position of the truth, but we see, secondly, the practice of the truth. And then very quickly, I want you to notice what it says in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. This is the perpetuation of the truth. It started with a wealthy soul. It overflowed to a wealthy walk. Now it's overflowing again to a wealthy witness. What started inward has worked its way outward, and now, yes, it is going forward. God has given us all the ministry that as the truth is in us, and as we walk in the truth, and let's never get the order mixed up, our first goal for a new Christian is that it gets in them. We're not imposing superficial standards right away. We're letting some things get in them. Then after it gets in them and they begin to walk in the way, then they begin to witness. The truth is that if it's in you, it will affect your walk. And if it's in you, you will not be able to help with a witness. Witnessing is not something that we do. Witnessing is something that we are. It begins at the inside. A Christian who is captivated and taken by the truth is a Christian that cannot help giving the truth to other people. He can't help carrying tracts in his coat pocket. He can't help carrying tracts in her purse. They can't help but serving the Lord. Why? They can't help but witness because it's in you. It's in you. This is the progression of the Christian life. And if this progression has stopped somewhere in the life of a young person or even in the life of a mom and dad or a grandma and grandpa, there's something wrong. The goal of the ministry is not youth pastor reaching teenagers. It is not staff members reaching teenagers. The goal of the ministry is teenagers reaching teenagers. How do we know when they got it? When they dress right? Well, that's a good sign. I mean, things are going great. How do we know they got it? When they sit up front? That's a good sign. How do we know they got it? When they start acting respectful, things are looking good. How do we know they got it? Let me tell you how you know. When instead of just having the truth in them and walking in the truth, they began to help the truth. What are we doing as Christians? We are all, no matter what job we're in, no matter what position we have, no matter what ministry God has called us to, we are all fellow helpers to the truth. What does that mean? We're just helping people to the truth. Say, why are we going to Africa? To help people to the truth. Why do we have Sunday school? To help people to the truth. Why do we have a Sunday morning service? To help people to the truth. A Sunday night, a Wednesday night, well, I'll tell you, to help people to the truth. Why do we carry tracts with us? To help people to the truth. That's what it's all about. And if that part of the progression is not there, something is wrong inwardly. Now, I'd like for you to look with me at one more example of a young man who had this exact same progression in his life. Would you go with me to Mark chapter 5? We're going to do this quickly tonight, but I don't want us to miss this. Mark chapter 5, we're going to see the exact same progression as we did in the life of Gaius, because the truth is, it works the same way in every Christian. I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus, and to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. A Sunday night crowd shouldn't need too much refreshing on this story. What happened? A man had 4,000 to 6,000 demons named Legion living inside of him. He met the Savior, and it changed his life. A great sinner met a great Savior. This is one of my favorite stories. And now we see in this verse that we read that now he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Look what it says in verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now you can look, it's a little out of order here, but it's still here. You can look at verse 18 and you can see the desire at the end of verse 18. You can circle that he might be with him. This is the position of the truth. When the truth is in you, you care for nothing else but being with Jesus Christ. That is the heart's desire of every disciple. He wants to be with Jesus Christ. This is the position of the truth. Look what it says in verse 15. And when they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were sore afraid. This is the practice of the truth. A wealthy soul started now with a wealthy walk. Things changed in his life when he met the Savior. And in his case, it was instantaneous. And then you see in verse 19, Jesus says, Go home, tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And he left and began to publish in Decapolis, and hold on to that word, began to publish in Decapolis how great things God had done for him. A sinner became a saint became a soul winner. That's how it works. Now I want you to go with me. Mark chapter 7, the story of this man is not finished. Mark chapter 7, look what it says in verse 31. Now remember, they had asked Jesus to leave Decapolis. They had rather lived with demons than live with Jesus. The world kind of still feels the same way about it. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of where? Decapolis. He's back. Now look what it says in verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. Now I want you to go with me in chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great. Now look with me at verse 9. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, Jesus has come back to Decapolis, and instead of being met with a new dude in a rude mood like he was the first time he came to Decapolis, he's being met with something completely different. What's he being met with? A multitude. And in this particular story, Jesus feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves. You say, where'd the multitude come from, Brother Tyler? I'll tell you where the multitude came from. They came from the crazy man. They came from the maniac. They came from the man who went to every place he could go. Why? Because it was in him. You know what this speaks to my heart about? It says to me that if God can use a crazy man to make a difference, then he can use any young person in this room. He can use any mama and daddy in this room. He can use any grandma and grandpa in this room. Because the truth is, when the truth gets in a Christian, you can't hardly stop them. The only thing that can stop them is sin. A crazy man made a difference. Why? Because he was taken by the truth. I don't know about you, but I want to be taken by the truth. I'm about through with half-measured Christianity, mediocre, do nothing, feel nothing, accomplish nothing Christianity. I want to be taken by the truth. And I hope there's a generation of young people in this room that feel the same way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we get ready for the invitation. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful story of this man who was taken by the truth. Thank you that it got in him. And it began to change the way he walked and change the way he witnessed. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to get it in us. The truth is that that's what's lacking from our lives. It has nothing to do with standards. It has nothing to do with any of those other things. It has to do with the fact that it's just not in us like it used to be. Lord, put it in us again. Give us burning hearts full of desire to love you and to know you and to serve you with all of our hearts. Give us a generation of young people that have it in them. In Jesus' name I pray.